We had a great week at Winter Conference in North Carolina. It was a little chilly down there for them, but it was nice to go to a place where there was no snow on the ground. And I bring greetings back from so many people who have been here, Archbishop Yong sends his greetings. Also, Bishop John Ruchihana, who's now retired, but doesn't look very retired, actually. And also those who have gone out from this place to be in mission and ministry other places. I'll tell you more about that later. But I came back on Friday, and even though it was a good week, I had a tough flight back. Things were delayed. You know, it was a small plane, and it was crowded. Every seat was taken. The guy behind me was too big for the seat and kept pushing me in the back. You know, I was in a really good mood by the time I got back to Chicago. And then we came down below the clouds, and the flurries were flying, and it was dark, and there was a huge piles of snow. I thought, back home. Then I had to make that long walk from Concourse C to Concourse B underground. You know, that long tunnel with the moving sidewalks. For those of you who have traveled for a living or even a little bit, you know what that is. And it wasn't very crowded at that time of the day, believe it or not. And there was I felt for her, but there was a woman there with her small children, a pretty big family, passel of kids, and she was trying to corral them. But they were having a blast running back and forth on the moving sidewalks, right? I was tired and a little cranky, and I sort of wanted to go up to one of the kids and say, hey, kid, it's not a playground, you know, you're going to get hurt. But I thought, what if I were 7 years old? This would have to be like the greatest place on the earth to play. So I smiled and pushed down my inner Ebenezer Scrooge and just kept going. Well, one of the little boys was running on the moving sidewalk next to me. You know, there are two that go each direction. He was going the same way, but then he realized he was a long way from mom. And he turned around to run back. He wasn't very big. And remember, the sidewalk was moving. And it was moving in the opposite way that he wanted to go. So there he was, little kid, running with all of his might, not going anywhere. He was just stuck. All his efforts were neutralized. They were cross purposes with the moving sidewalk that was just, you know, just kept going, kept going, kept going. He was trying to get back. He was trapped. I thought of this. This picture came into my mind as I'd been meditating on the scriptures for today. Scriptures that talk about our work and God's work. Things that we do, and things that only God can do. And understanding this and the relationship of these things is vital to our Christian walk and to our journey together. Because when we move with God in the direction that He is leading, and allow Him to do the work that only He can do, and we do what we know we're called to do, then we know His joy, and we know fruitfulness, and we know life. But when we take things into our own hands and we seek to do God's work, or we seek to go our own way, even if our intentions are good, then we get stuck. Or worse, we collapse, or we wound others, and the end can be disastrous. This actually builds on what Todd was sharing with us last week. He reminded us that the focus is not to be on us, it's on God. When we come to the scriptures, it's not to mine things out for our own personal achievement, our own personal well-being. It's to see the big picture of what God is doing and to get on board with that. It's to draw us to the Lord in worship and commitment and action, because we follow God not for what we get out of it, but for what He in His sovereign purposes is doing. And we go there. We get on that sidewalk, move in the right way, right? And it's only there, in that place, in the power of the Spirit, that our actions will lead to freedom. Paul, in his first letter to this wonderfully vibrant and active church in Corinth, and they were active, he already had told them in the very first lines that they had received every spiritual gift that they needed. And he told them, you're waiting for the revealing of Christ, and Christ's purpose is in you. And not only that, let me just tell you, God is faithful. Don't ever forget that. God is faithful. That's what he says at the very beginning. But now in chapter 3, this passage that Sally read for us, he's saying, you're not spiritual. You're immature. You're worldly. Well, which is it? Are they spiritual or are they not spiritual? Well, clearly they had been given every spiritual gift that they needed. But they were not walking in them. They were not moving in the direction that God was wanting them to go through the power of those gifts that he has given them. They were rich, but only in a sense. They had a check in their pocket that they never cashed. They were rich, but they had not realized it. They were trying to approach the mysteries of God in their own selfish minds and actions. And Paul said in just the few lines before this in chapter 2, he said, the unspiritual will never be able to discern the spiritual work of God. That can only be seen by those who are governed by the Spirit of Christ. Now, we know they were unspiritual in their thinking, not just because he tells them, but we see it in their actions. Their community was marked by jealousy and strife and by division. These are not signs of the Spirit. When you see this happening, it's a clue. You're going the wrong way on the sidewalk. You're not moving with God. You're moving against what God is wanting to do. These believers in Corinth, and they were believers, and they had been gifted, but they were fighting about allegiances, and they were arguing about the relative excellence of their leaders. They were taking sides. They were making division out of unity. They were looking to men, in this case, Paul and Apollos and Peter and so on. But they weren't looking to God. They had overemphasized the role of people and undervalued the work of the Spirit. I actually have that in bold in my notes, so I'm going to say it again. They had overemphasized the role of people and undervalued the work of the Spirit. In fact, they'd pretty much left God out of the equation. So Paul says, you're worldly. You're unspiritual. You don't get it yet. And so Paul sort of, you know, he wants to explain to them where they've seen this wrong. He says that he and Apollos are on the same team. In other words, you're trying to divide us, but we're not. We're working together. If you think we're in competition, you missed it, he says. We're engaged in the same work. I planted, Apollos watered, but you know, we're equal. We're equal in that. That's his first point. But his second point, and this point puts the rest of it in perspective, it's God's work anyway. God gave the growth, and only God can give growth. The planter, the waterer, the one who stirs it up, the one who tills the soil, they're nothing compared to God. And the work that only God can do, that's in verse 7. See, there is work to do. And there is work that we are to do in God's body. But then there is work only God can do. And it's important not to confuse them. It's important not to confuse them. But I have to say, we do confuse them. We confuse them all the time. We do this in our lives. We do this in relationships, in our families, and we do it in the church. We get these things mixed up, and we begin to think that we must do the things that only God can do. And this leads to tremendous disappointment when we have expectations that people will do God's thing. For instance, we often think that it's our job or somebody's job to grow the church, to make it bigger, to do the things that result in numerical growth. Now hear me, numerical growth is not a bad thing. Living things grow. We expect to grow. But it's not actually our job to do that. And when we focus on that thing, it's like everything else just sort of disappears. It just vanishes. Many people think it's the pastor's job to grow the church. I have to tell you that many pastors think it's the pastor's job. It's a constant temptation. And we often work like we think it's our job to do it. This shows up in the following job description for a pastor. Handsome pastor needed to preach 10 minutes each Sunday. You'll be working daily from 8 in the morning till midnight. The perfect candidate will have a burning desire to work with teenagers, and he will spend most of his time with senior citizens. He will smile all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to this church. He will condemn sin, but never hurt anyone's feelings. Attendance at all church meetings is required. The perfect candidate will make at least 15 home visits per day and will always be in his office to be available should an emergency arise. Preference will be given to a young pastor with 15 to 20 years of experience. Some light janitorial duties required. That's funny, but it's not so funny. Because we do the same kind of thing in other areas of our lives. When we go looking for friends, when we go looking for the life partner, when we look for people to be in relationship with or to draw into our businesses and so on, we have this thing where we expect them to do it all for us. And whatever is wrong with us, we expect them to fix. We can become infected with the drive to succeed, to be relevant in the public square, to have outstanding results from everything we put our hand to compete and to win. And we do this even in the church. And when that happens, we have moved from what God has called us to do, which is to preach, teach, plant, baptize, be committed, to what only He can do, which is give life. St. Paul told the Corinthians they were worldly in part because they had confused their work with God's work. They had attributed their life and growth to either Paul or Apollos or someone else, but not to the Spirit. They were knocking themselves out, literally, in an attempt to bring about the kingdom through their own efforts. Clearly, there were some things they needed to do and to get right. You know, this isn't like, oh, we don't have anything to do. No, they had work to do. They were just confused about what it was, and also about what they couldn't do or shouldn't do. They had that mixed up. You see, we get sideways when we either refuse to do what God has called us to or insist on doing the work that is only His. When we refuse to do what God has called us to do or insist on doing the work that's only His, it means giving room to God to be God. It means a call to faithfulness and not to success, as we tend to measure it. Eugene Peterson was once asked, what is the besetting sin of pastors? He said, oh, that's easy. Impatience. And it's not just pastors either, is it? See, we do this in many places in our lives. We do it in with the lack of grace and mercy sometimes that we show to ourselves or to others, thinking if we or if they would just work harder and more diligently, the results, whatever they are, would come. Do this to get that. Put in your nickel, get this out of the machine. I suspect Paul might call that worldly. And too often I discover this in my own thinking. I had breakfast at Winter Conference with a good friend who's been in ministry for a long time, and I've known him. It's a very unique ministry. And we hadn't seen each other for a while, so we caught up on family and things like that. And over the years, he's known tremendous success as we're talking about it here, in terms of, you know, his influence with many, many people. Lately, though, in his ministry, the numbers just aren't there. He's gone from serving hundreds upon hundreds to dozens. Now that can be very discouraging. That can be gut-wrenching. And what we rush to is the question, what am I doing wrong? Or the other question, what are they doing wrong? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with those people? I'm just telling you, this is the way it is. And this friend of mine, just a saint, and I was so moved by his response. He said, you know, I'm not asking that question. He said, I'd like to, but I'm not doing that. He said, I'm asking, God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? What are you leading? What life are you giving now? What changes do you want to see in our ministry? What are you doing now that is different than you've done before? There's no blaming going on there. He's saying it's God's role to give life. That was very convicting and challenging and encouraging. 2 points. One, there is work that we do. Don't hear me say, sit back, let God do it. There is work that we do. Moses said, choose. Choose. In other words, your own power, you're not going to get to the promised land. God will do that work, but you have to choose. The direction that you face is going to make the difference to where you go. Set your eyes, make that choice, walk in that way. Jesus said, follow me. Worse than that, he said, cut off your hand if it offends. That's work. That's hard work. Plant. Water. Pray. You know, there are things that we do that we're called to do. And we find these through the witness of God's word, the direction of the Spirit, and the wisdom of others as we discern what we are to do. Because sometimes that's a question. People say, what am I supposed to do next? You're not going to know that on your own. I met with a church planter this week who wanted to have coffee with me, and he said we're discerning about planting a church. I said, who? He said, my wife and I. I said, that's it? How long have you been doing that? It's a couple years. I said, I think it's time to enlarge your circle. You know, you need other people praying with you. He's a great guy, but young, under 30 years old. I said, you need some other people in that circle praying for you. You need wisdom beyond your own wisdom. Wisdom is the testimony of the tested, and you need to walk with people who have been tested and been tested for a long time. That's one of the things I love so much about this congregation is we're at different places in our walk, aren't we? And we're at different ages in our walk. And we have the blessing and the great richness of those who have walked with God a long season. I'm so grateful for that. So there is work to do. Discern what that is. Come to an understanding of what that is, and then do that. Do that work. Begin it if you haven't begun it already. How do I know what that is? Well, get connected. Get in a small group. Get with people who will help you discern what it is that God is releasing in you and in your life. Be in the Scriptures. That's point one. There is work that we do. But secondly, give room to God to work and expect God to work. Give room for God to work and expect God to work. Anticipate the life that He'll release and the growth that only He can give. And stay out of His way. And support that work in prayer, in faithfulness, and in obedience. I remember Don Carson telling me in a brief conversation that I had with him once about the ministry of his father, who was a pastor in rural Canada. Some of you know Don. You may not know that name. He's a very well-known New Testament scholar, writer, encourager of pastors, and so on. He said, for 20 years, he said, my father, all he did was just, he preached the gospel, he taught, he prayed. And he said, there wasn't one person who came to faith in 20 years. But he said, and then something happened after 20 years. People just started to come. There was like an outpouring of the Spirit of God in that little place. He said so many times along the way he'd been tempted to just quit, say, this isn't working. I'm doing something wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. I'm just going to go somewhere else or stop. See, there was his work that he had to do. There was work that God was going to do. And sometimes you just don't know what God's doing. You have to be looking and discerning carefully about that. Don, I think, has written a book about that, one of 300 books that he's written about very, you know, different topics and subjects. But do this across your life. There's work that we do in each area of our life, and then there's work that God does. There's work that God does in helping us find employment. There's work that we do, but there's work that God does. There's work that God does in our marriages. Thank the Lord. Susan's not here this morning, so I'm not going to say anything about that, so you can't come back at me. But, you know, it's really just walking together for a long time. This has been 30 years for us, and we see how much God does, even when we're not expecting him to do that work. So do the work that there is to do, and secondly, give room to God to work. In 1940, Clarence Jordan founded a very interesting community in southern Georgia. It was called Koinonia Farm. And as a young man, he had been really troubled by the scourge of racism and poverty that he saw all around him. And so he went to the University of Georgia to earn an agriculture degree because he thought, you know, let's do a farm. Because it can grow food, it can be a part of some of the answer to the poor. It'll bring people together. But then as he started into it and as he worked it for a while, he realized that, maybe the roots of poverty are not just economic, maybe they're spiritual as well. So he went off to seminary and he earned a PhD in New Testament. And he founded this farm with his agriculture background and his big diploma in New Testament. And it was a haven for racial unity and for cooperation in Americus, Georgia. It wasn't really well received by the county, I have to tell you that. Integrated whites, blacks, living in this place together, working together. In 1954, the Klan burned every building on that farm except for Jordan's home. And in the midst of the raid, he recognized the voice of a local newspaper reporter. The next day, that very reporter showed up. Showed up to do a story about the arson while the rubble was still smoldering, and he expected to see Jordan standing there, his head in his hands, despondent. Instead, he found Jordan out in the field planting seeds. He said to him, "I heard the awful news about your tragedy last night, and I came out to do a story on the closing of your farm." Jordan just kept planting and hoeing. The reporter continued his prodding with no response from Jordan. Finally, he said, "Look, Clarence, you got a PhD, you've put 14 years into this farm, and now there's nothing left. Just how successful do you think you've been?" With that statement, Jordan stopped hoeing. He said to the reporter, "You just don't get it, do you? You don't understand us Christians. What we are about is not success, but faithfulness. Faithfulness." And God has done much through that vision of Clarence Jordan. You may have heard of the Cotton Patch Gospel. Jordan wrote those folksy interpretations, paraphrases of the New Testament. They were humorous, but more than that, there was a point. And he put it in kind of parlance for people who understood. He made the letter to the churches from Revelation, a letter to like the church in Birmingham or Atlanta, things like that. He replaced the word crucifixion with the word lynching. because he felt like that was the only thing that really got to the horror of what it was that Jesus endured. Millions of people have been influenced by that. In the 1960s, a young lawyer went to visit him and said, "I'm going to go down there," and told his wife, said, "I'm going to go spend 2 hours with this man. I just want to hear what his vision is." He spent a month. That young lawyer was Millard Fuller. And out of their time together in this place, where Jordan said, "It's about faithfulness, not success," came the vision for Habitat for Humanity. Many, many years after this burning and bombing. See, the Lord knew what he was doing. God was giving growth. God was giving life, but in his time and in his way, Jordan just kept planting. Just kept planting. Let us pray. Lord, give us your life, we pray. Lord, thank you that there is this division of labor, and we ask, Lord, that we would understand your work and what you're doing and your timing. Let us not grow weary in doing good, we pray. But Lord, increase our faith, increase our faithfulness, increase our fruitfulness in you. Lord, give us your life. Give us your life afresh today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.